John 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto the Lord, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now you know, of course, our Lord knew he was sick, but he's speaking in the language of a man. When he heard it, he already knew it, but when he heard the report that they brought, he stayed in the same place for 2 more days. Now, let me give you a little background information. The town of Bethany was about 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem. And in Bethany, here in Bethany, there was a little family whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved very dearly, and a little family that loved him. They were quite special to him. That's what verse 5 says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were a special family. Martha was the oldest. It is called her house. Look at Luke chapter 10 a moment. I'll show you something here. A little background to the message. It's called her house. And it came to pass, verse 38 of Luke 10. Luke 10:38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." We'll just stop there. Now, Mary, this is not the harlot that came and bathed his feet. This is Mary, talks about her in John 12. She anointed his feet with a precious ointment and wiped them, not with a napkin, but with her hair. In John 12, here's the incident. John 12, verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Someone said one time, when someone really loves Christ and demonstrates a love for Christ, it smells good. It will permeate the whole house and it'll affect everybody around. A loving act for the glory of the Savior. So the odor filled the whole house. Her love for Christ. Now it must be remembered. I want you to remember this all the way through the message, because that's the title of this message. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now it should be remembered that this family is our Lord's family. They're his own sheep, and they're special to him. This scripture says he loved them. And that's why these sisters were somewhat astonished when Lazarus became so ill. They were shaken up. They were astonished. You see, Now, they loved him very much, and they wouldn't have him to be sick. And they were astonished when he was sick, and they knew the Lord loved him very much. And that's the reason they said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, if it had been a neighbor had been sick, it wouldn't have caused them so much bewilderment, would it? I don't think so. If it had been one of the Pharisees or an enemy of Christ or the man down the road or the troublemaker, wouldn't have disturbed them or wouldn't have bewildered them or wouldn't have shocked them nearly so much. But here is one whom they love and one whom Christ loved and one who sits at the table with Christ and one whom they know Christ loves. And that's the reason they sent word to him and they said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." He's sick. Why indeed? They've written a lot of books on this subject, preached a lot of sermons on this subject, and we'll preach a lot more sermons on this subject because it's a vital subject. It's important. And all of the people of the Lord here will agree that I have an important subject. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is in trouble. He whom thou lovest is under great distress. He whom thou lovest is in sorrow and loneliness. He whom thou lovest is in need. I want us, first of all, to look at the fact. Behold, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. He is sick. That's a fact. Sick unto death. Well, write this down. We should not be surprised. We should not be bewildered that Lazarus is sick. For after all, he's a man. That's right. He is loved by the Lord. That's true. He is a child of God. That's true. But he's still a man. He's still a human being. He's still in the flesh. And the love of Christ does not separate us either from the necessities of life or the infirmities of life. Lazarus is a child of God, but he still has to eat, and he still has to sleep, and he still has to work, and he still has to labor. Being a child of God does not deliver him from hard work and laboring and the necessities of life. Nor does the love of Christ deliver us from the infirmities of life. The covenant of grace, now listen to me, the covenant of grace delivers us from the curse of the law. That's true. We're no longer under the curse of the law. Ronnie read that. Who can condemn us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We've been delivered from the curse of the law. We've been delivered from the diseases of the soul. We have a righteousness. We don't have a pasted on righteousness in God's sight. Righteousness. We in God's sight are righteous. Our souls are pure. And the covenant of grace delivers us from eternal death. It delivers us from the curse of the law, from disease of the soul, and from eternal death. But it's not a charter of exemption from heart trouble, or asthma, or allergies, or headaches, or cancer, or pneumonia, or death. Turn to Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3, now this is still true. It was true when God spoke it over here to Adam, and it's true of all of us here tonight because of sin. In Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam God said, Genesis 3:17, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt you eat of it all the days of your life. That hadn't changed. That's not changed. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. You still have to weed your garden? Is it perfect? No. And you'll eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken, and dust you art, and to dust you shall return. There's no change in that. And believe me, you may be a man of God, but you're still a man. You may be a child of God, but you're still a child of the flesh. And the covenant of grace and the love of Christ delivers us, and this is the most important thing, from the curse of the law, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the diseases of the soul. He died for our sicknesses and diseases, bore them in His body, and from eternal death. But He hasn't delivered us from the infirmities of this flesh. And my dear friend, Bill Clark, is an example of that. There's not a finer preacher. I've known him way back yonder. Not a more dedicated, laborious, zealous preacher of the gospel. Man who gives his time and life and love and everything he has to travel and preach the gospel. And now he's stricken. Down. Just like any other person, just like you, Becky, and just like others here who've taken these treatments. I talked to him while ago on the phone, and he said, I had 2 trips to London today to get my treatment. And there he is. He's a man. Behold, he whom thou lovest over there sick. Well, don't be surprised. He's a man. That's one reason he's sick. He's a man. Don't come to all of them. Secondly, don't be surprised. Write this down. Don't be surprised when we have trials. You know, the apostle said that. Count it not strange when fiery trials come upon you, because God promises we're going to have them. He promises trial and trouble and chastisement in this life. Turn to John 16. Let's read it. He literally, actually promised his disciples trouble. He said in John 16, verse 1, listen to it. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time will come that whosoever kills you will think he doeth God a favor. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask where you're going. Look at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Affliction, according to Hebrews 12, is a mark of sonship. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. The man's without chastisement, he's not a child of God. Affliction's a mark of a child of God. This young man that wrote me today from Big Up Sandy, talking about the difficulty he had being sure that he was one of God's elect, and being sure that he loves Christ, and being sure that he'll continue in the faith. Actually, to me, those are signs of a heart that is regenerate. That's not the sign of an unregenerate man. He thinks he is. The Pharisees were sure they were saved. You couldn't be. Christ, the Lord himself, didn't disturb them. They said, we be Abraham's children. Don't need you. But it's the tender-hearted believer who has the struggles with doubts and fears. It's the man who wants to know God who wonders if he does. Right. Afflictions is a mark of sonship. And affliction may come in various forms and in different times. It's not always illness. Not always illness. Sometimes it is. But when it is illness, we, like in the case of our dear brother, we must ask this. Well, if some of the Lord's choicest servants are afflicted, should I be surprised if I'm called upon to take my turn on the rack? Should I really, if Job sits on a hill of ashes and scrapes boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, should I be surprised if I have a problem? If Epaphroditus, Paul said, my beloved comrade in the gospel is sick unto death and my heart is literally broken over his condition, should I be surprised if I have to take my turn? If Paul the apostle is given a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his humanity and bring him to rest in his God, should I be surprised if God sends one my way? I shouldn't be, should I? I shouldn't be. So that's... And thirdly, take this down. We should not be surprised when our loved ones are sick, or the Lord's loved ones are sick. But David declared, didn't he? It's good for us. Let's turn and see what he says over here in Psalm 119. I want to show you something here. In Psalm 119. Now, I know right doctrine is important, but right spirit is equally important. And right attitude and compassion and tenderness and kindness and these things are equally important as right doctrine. And I can teach you doctrine from this pulpit, but God has to teach us right attitude and spirit and love and tenderness in his dealings with us. That's where we learn those things in the furnace. You can learn doctrine in the classroom, but you only learn grace, heart grace, experience grace. You only learn that in God's classroom, Spirit of God ringing you out. That's where you, that's right. So, now watch this, Psalm 119. I'm going to show you some verses. First, verse 15, 16. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now he uses this all the way through here. Now look at verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. All right, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I'm going to meditate on them and study them. And now he said, well, teach them to me. All right, I'll teach them to you. Verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's where I learned it. A fellow came to Brother Muse one time, said, Brother Muse, said, pray that the Lord will give me patience. He said, all right. Said, let's get down here and pray. So they got on their knees there in the study, and Brother Mew said, Lord, I pray you'd give this young preacher a hard time, hard road to walk, high mountains to climb and deserts to walk through and storms in his life and trouble. He said, Brother Mew, you misunderstood me. I didn't ask for trouble, I asked for patience. He said, "Son, trouble works patience. There's no shortcut to learning patience. You don't learn that. You learn you need patience in the classroom." You see, strong men and women. Now listen to me. Listen good. Strong men and women are apt to be harsh and unsympathetic. The stronger we are, the more independent we are, the more competent and confident we are, the more we're prone to be harsh and unsympathetic to those who are not like us, who are weak. So what does the Lord have to do to us? He has to take us to the furnace and melt us. That's right. Got to bring it down. Got to take the starch out of us. Because we got a lot there, you know. And the world, in this world, I know you need a lot of that. You need a lot of that backbone. But sometimes folks that are out there dealing with the world all the time, they get like them if they're not careful. So God has to whittle us down. Take us to the first. Strong, independent men and women can only learn tenderness and compassion by their own pain and tears. That's right. And those who have much in ability, in possessions, in gifts, in strength. You see, he says that. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. He will. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. He will. Don't let the wealthy man glory in his riches, because he will. But let him glory who glories in the fact he knows me. And how's that going to take place? Well, God's got to bring those who are high down. Got to. I read a story about a businessman who was on a train one time. He was a believer. And he was riding a train, and there was a little girl across the aisle in her daddy's lap. Man sitting there, big, rough country fella, holding a little old 2 or 3 year old girl. They're riding in the coach of the train. Little girl kept crying and fretting, and the man wanted his nap. And he turned finally and said to the man holding the little girl, said, "Why don't you give that child to her mother?" And the man replied, "I wish I could, sir. But her mother's up there in the baggage car in a casket, and we're taking her home to bury her. I'd like to give her to him." Oh, you said, I bet he felt bad. Well, he should have. See, that's God's got to do that to us. We got to make fools out of ourselves before we realize we are fools. That's right. And then when we ever realize that we're nothing but a bunch of fools, it might be helpful. Right? Fools for Christ's sake, but fools. Harsh. So that's where you... it's good for me that I've been afflicted. That's where I learned His statutes. See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy and love in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. And you learn the meat and drink in the classroom, and you learn the love and grace and righteousness and peace in the furnace. So, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Don't be surprised, because that's where he learns God's statutes. All right, here's the fourth thing. You can take this down. We should not be surprised when the Lord's loved ones are tried, because often it's not so much for them as it is for someone else. And for the glory of God. Look back at my text. Our Lord gave us a clue here. His sister said in verse 3 of John 11, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And our Lord Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death. This Lazarus is not going to remain dead. This is not the end of his life. But this sickness is for the glory of God. This sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What is he saying? This. God has sent this illness that God might be glorified in Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Just a few days later, our Lord raised him from the dead. And God is glorified when Christ is glorified. Look at John 17, verse 1. Then these words spake Jesus, John 17, 1, and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And when our Lord went out to that grave, I told him to roll away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, well, Martha said he'd been in there 4 days. He stinks. Lord, don't roll away the stone. But they did. Lazarus come forth. And he came forth, and the Scripture says, many believed on him. They saw what he did, and they believed on him. They believed on him. Think of the people who were blessed by John Bunyan's 12 years in prison. Think of the people who've been blessed by the writing of that book, Pilgrim's Progress. God didn't put John Bunyan in prison for 12 years just to make him suffer or his family be deprived, though they were, or just for his sake, though it was for his sake. But it was for the glory of God, the accomplishment of the Lord's purpose. Bunyan's suffering touched the lives of thousands of people who through that man's preaching and books came to knowledge of the gospel. So it's worth it all. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Think of all the people who were encouraged and comforted by that man's writings. Think of the lives that were changed. Think of David Brainerd's suffering. Died when he was 29 years old. And yet, oh, the lives that he touched. Let's turn to Philippians 1. Let me show you this in the writing of Paul. Philippians 1. You know, God said to Pharaoh, he said, for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Even old Pharaoh. God worked in his life for his glory. And Paul says here in Philippians, and Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 12, I would, brethren, that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, he was in prison, my bonds for Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my suffering, my imprisonment and bond, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul being in prison was for the Lord's glory, the accomplishment of his purpose, and for others' people. And I'm saying that God sends afflictions and trials and troubles our way for our good, yes, for His glory, and for the good of others whose lives we touch if we bear a good witness. So, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, don't be surprised. He's just a man. Though God's man, but still a man. Secondly, God promised us trials and trouble. Thirdly, afflictions are good because they enable us to mature in the grace of God. And fourthly, all the trials are for His glory. Oh, I want you to see secondly something here, second point overall. Here's a call for help. Here's a call for help. It says here in verse 2, the last line, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him. Sent unto whom? The Lord. They sent unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. I'll tell you one thing. Trial does for every one of us. It causes us to call upon God more frequently and more fervently than we did before. Now, you know that, and I know that. It's so characteristic of us when we have things going pretty well our way to be negligent in this matter of calling on God. And maybe like our Lord said to Martha, you're cumbered about with much care. But I tell you, when Lazarus was in there dying, she had one care. She cried to the Lord. Cried to the Lord. So that's good, isn't it? Trials will cause us to be more fervent and more frequent in our calling on the Lord. And I'll tell you another thing about these girls, to their credit. They didn't plead their merit. When they sent word to the Lord that Lazarus was sick, they didn't say, "Now, Lord, we're your friends." They didn't say that. They said, "He whom you love is sick." And they didn't remind the Lord that they'd fixed a lot of meals for him, or entertained him in their home, or entertained his disciples. Why should this happen to me? I've been a servant of the Lord for 40 years. They didn't say that. Why in the world should this come my way? I've done all I can do to help people. I've been helping people all my life. You've heard that. They didn't say that. They didn't plead their merit. They didn't plead their works. And they didn't tell him what to do either. They just sent one simple message. Lord, he whom thou lovest. That'd be a pretty good prayer to pray for Bill, wouldn't it? I know all these things that God has used him to do, but that's not the way to pray, is it? The way to pray is, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, he's yours. He's yours. He's yours. The songwriter said, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you signed? Well, tell it to Jesus. He may heal, and he may not. He may grant our request, and he may not. But we'll bow to his will and praise him, whatever he's pleased to do, when we tell it to Jesus. That's right. I want to show you a scripture over here in Daniel just a moment. Daniel 3. Would you look over there a moment? These three Hebrew children, when the old king was about to cast them into the furnace of fire, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the old king said the last line in verse 15, Daniel 3, verse 15, this is worthy of a good, strong underlining in your Bible. The old king said in Daniel 3, verse 15, the last line, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't, be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship your golden image which you set up. Let that be understood by you. that if he does deliver us, that's fine. If he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. He's still our God. All right, the last point now I want to show you from this over here, that these sisters, a fact, Lazarus was sick. They sent to the Lord. And here's a surprising result. I think I can tell you what Mary and Martha thought when they sent that messenger to the Lord. Lazarus was sick, critically ill. And they called someone, they said, you go tell the Lord that he whom the Lord loveth is sick. You know what they expected? They waited till the messenger had time to get there. And they thought, now as soon as he gets there, Lazarus is going to get up. Just as soon as the messengers get to the Lord, we'll give him a half a day to get there. And when he gets there, it's all going to be all right. Well, a half a day passed, Lazarus was worse. And through the night, 2 days, the Lord never came. The next morning, he was worse. And I know myself, and I think I know these young ladies, and I think they were saying, well, wonder why the messenger's not there. He should certainly be there by this time. He's been gone for 24 hours. We don't understand this at all. Finally, Lazarus died. That's what Martha greeted the Lord with. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And so I'm saying this. And this applies to all of us under any circumstance. Remember, when we're praying concerning a trial, we're not informing the Lord. He already knows. He already knows. We're not informing him. We're not instructing him. He'll do what he will. We're exhorting and entreating him. Entreating. Lord, be merciful. And if he does not answer as we want him to, remember, there's a prayer that may be in conflict with ours, going up at the same time. Let's find out what it is. John 17. John 17. If ever prayer for the sick brought healing, no one would die. So I've got to face this. If I'm praying concerning myself or a friend, a loved one, I've got to remember that there may be another prayer in conflict with mine. In John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, whom I love, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Is that right? While we're praying, Lord, heal. The Lord Jesus may be interceding, bring him home. I want him to be where I am, that he may behold my glory. Yeah. Well, someone said, well, he did come and raise Lazarus. He did. He let him die, but he came and raised him. Yep, and he's going to raise us too, tomorrow. Yeah, he will. He'll raise us too, tomorrow. Someone's written this hymn. Let me give it to you. I think it's very good. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious and ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Thy decree that formed the earth fixed my first and second birth. He that formed me in the womb, he'll take me to the tomb. All my trials shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. All must come and last and end as shall please my Savior friend. Plagues and death around me fly. Till he speaks, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, so the God of grace thinks fit. May I always own thy hand, willing by thy will to stand. Knowing that thou art God alone, I and mine are all thine own. Behold, he whom thou lovest